Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones. For those who the Sabbath has come in, we still have a couple hours here left on Friday on the West Coast here. But welcome, dear ones, and also welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. And praise God for hearing and answering our prayers. What a merciful Father He is. Our opening song for tonight's service is Ancient Words. Scripture words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, so let these ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world where'er we roam, Bible words will guide us home. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed these faithful words of Christ. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Praise God for His Holy Bible. And dear ones, before we get into our study book, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for knowing the future, for arranging the various situations in each one's life according to thy perfect will with salvation in mind. And thank you for tempering all the trials and tribulations with thy love and with thy permissive will. Thank you for keeping the devil in check. And thank you that we know by faith that whatever you allow, that if we come to you, we'll have the grace and divine power to meet it and to overcome it. And this is only through Christ, our Savior. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be around each individual. Please, Savior, dispel darkness. Let us see the truth as it is in you. And dear Spirit, please be our teacher, our guide, our reprover and corrector, that we might be led in that straight upward narrow path that leads to eternal life. Dear Savior, please continue to bring healing grace, deliverance to those who need it most, to those who are looking to Thee in faith, to those that will be benefited in a great way towards the Christian life with Your healing attention to their needs. And thank You so very much for doing so. We thank You that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world, this world of death. And what a joy it will be to enter into life at the coming of our Savior. We thank You for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in chapter 36 of Prophets and Kings. This chapter is titled The Last King of Judah. And we left off at about two-thirds of the way down on page 447 to the paragraph that starts out, "But Judah's King." And the last thing that we were discussing was because Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Israel, Assyria had conquered Israel many years before, and then Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Judah, and he actually had to do it three times, but Daniel and other Hebrew captives had been taken to Babylon, and we know the history of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was working through them to reach the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and other of his princes, in fact, all the people there in Babylon. And so they had a knowledge of the God of Israel. And so when Zedekiah came to the throne, he promised that he would not rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, that he would remain faithful and obedient to him, that he would pay the yearly taxes of peace, and there would be no problems. He would put down rebellion and so on. And there was a question about Zedekiah's loyalty because others in his realm were treasonous. And so Zedekiah had gone to Babylon and met with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar required a further oath of covenant that Zedekiah would remain loyal. And this time he made him swear his loyalty on the name of the God of the Hebrews. So Nebuchadnezzar was really trusting Zedekiah that he would uphold his end of this covenant, this agreement, because he had promised in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And if he would have remained true, it would have been an uplifting influence upon Nebuchadnezzar that this God had to be different from all the other gods because the followers of the God of Israel kept their promise. But sadly, Zedekiah did not live up to his oath. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. But Judas King lost sight of his high privilege of bringing honor to the name of the living God. Of Zedekiah it is recorded, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verses 12 and 13. So notice that keeping your promise brings a high privilege of bringing honor to the name of the living God. So if individuals know that you're Christian and you give your word that you're going to do something and then you don't keep your word, well, they learn to distrust you, and since you're a Christian, they distrust the Christian God, which is Jesus Christ. But if you keep your promise, then that is a way of bringing honor to Jesus instead of dishonor. And of course, that's one of the commandments, that we're not to bear false witness. We're not to lie. If we say we're going to do something, then we need to do it. And if we don't do it, then that's bringing dishonor to Jesus. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? Who would like to read this next paragraph? Well, I'll go ahead. While Jeremiah continued to bear his testimony in the land of Judah, the prophet Ezekiel was raised up from among the captives in Babylon to warn and to comfort the exiles, and also to confirm the word of the Lord that was being spoken through Jeremiah. During the years that remained of Zedekiah's reign, Ezekiel made very plain the folly of trusting to the false predictions of those who were causing the captives to hope for an early return to Jerusalem. He was also instructed to foretell, by means of a variety of symbols and solemn messages, the siege and utter destruction of Jerusalem. So even though Israel had been captured and Judah had been captured, and so you had exiles from both Israel and Judah there within Babylon, God didn't forsake them. He raised up a prophet from among them. It was Ezekiel. God also didn't forget his people that were still in Judah, even though they were a vassal kingdom. He raised up Jeremiah for them. So God is reaching both groups of individuals, those within Babylon and those that had been conquered by Babylon. And the messages were the same, that they were to be there for several decades, so become comfortable, establish homes, plant vineyards, seek the peace of the territory that you're in, and then at the right time, God would call you out of Babylon and bring you safely back to the promised land. And dear ones, that's very similar to the message that we've had in this day and age. Before it came time for the loud cry to be given, God was instructing his people to try and bring changes to the apostate churches, try to get them to follow a thus saith the Lord instead of a thus saith man. But then when the loud cry came, God is calling his people to come out and not to stay there. So it's very similar, because back in Ezekiel's day, you had individuals becoming quite comfortable there within Babylon, establishing their lives, establishing their homes and families. And then when it came time to leave, they were very reluctant to just pack up everything and move out, because they'd be leaving their comfort behind, perhaps even their families behind. So it's a test of love and faith in God to sit still, to remain, if it was God's will, or to pack up and leave if it was God's will. Just like with the Exodus. God had them stop at a certain place, and they may have been there for a year. And then the next day he said, pack up and move. Well, I mean, if you lived in a place for a year, you became very comfortable. Everything was the same round, you know, day after day. You knew what was going to happen. But if you pack up and leave that area, now you don't know what's going to happen. Things are all changed. They're all different. But the key was to follow and obey the voice of the Lord, whether you understood why, whether you knew the answers, or not. And that's called walking by faith, not by sight. Any thoughts, comments, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Continuing. In the sixth year of the reign of Zedekiah, the Lord revealed to Ezekiel in vision some of the abominations that were being practiced in Jerusalem and within the gate of the Lord's house, and even in the inner court. The chambers of images and the pictured idols, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, all these in rapid succession passed before the astonished gaze of the prophet. And that's Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 10. So here, because of the continued apostasy and rebellion of Judah and her kings, God allowed Babylon to come and conquer them as a punishment. Not just once, but actually three times. In this particular situation, it was twice, I believe. So two times it had occurred, and now Zedekiah is on the throne. And he's a vassal nation or state of Babylon. And yet, all of that punishment was not enough to keep the priesthood as well as the officials of state from continuing on in rebellion. And the abominations were practiced within the gate of the Lord's house and even in the inner court of the temple. The chambers had images. They had pictures of idols. Images and pictures of every form of creeping things, whether they were abominable or not. And abominable beasts. So you can imagine pigs and swine, right? And on top of this, other idols of the house of Israel. All of these are found within the gate of the Lord's house and even inside the temple. Now, Ezekiel's all the way in Babylon. That's, I don't know how many miles away, but it took like 3 days march to get there. No, it was longer than that. 3 weeks, maybe? It was a while to go from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he's many hundreds of miles away. And God reveals to him what's taking place back home. So this shows us that nothing can be hid from the Lord, even though it may be hundreds of miles away that's taking place. It may be behind closed doors that it's occurring. It may even be in your mind. God knows. Any other thoughts or comments, Jerome? So as the prophets wrote more for our day and age than for their day and age, and we see that there was corruption among the priestly leaders of the church in Jerusalem, who does Jerusalem represent today? Any ideas? Well, anciently, Jerusalem was the city of the Most High, the temple of the professed followers of God. And so in this day and age, we can see that Jerusalem can represent the church of God. The professed people can represent those who profess to follow Christ, so Christians. And so we see that taking place in the church of Christians is depicted idol worship. Every form of creeping things and abominations. And yet individuals that are many miles away from the headquarters of the church don't realize this. They think everything is fine. Until God reveals to these individuals that everything is not fine. So when all the churches of the land, all nations, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all established churches are partaken of Babylon and her abominations. Quite amazing. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
those who should have been spiritual leaders among the people, the ancients of the house of Israel, to the number of 70, were seen offering incense before the idolatrous representations that had been introduced into hidden chambers within the sacred precincts of the temple court. The Lord seeth not us not, the men of Judah flattered themselves as they engaged in their heathenish practices. The Lord hath forsaken the earth, they blasphemously declared. Verses 9 and 11 and 12.
Amen. So we see depicted here, anciently, and also being depicted today, that the spiritual leaders among the people, not just one particular people, but all peoples, to the number of 70, so it's not just one here and there, it's the majority, are offering incense to idols. Baal in particular was one of them, and Baal's day is Sunday and not Saturday. So we have the spiritual leaders, the spiritual Christian leaders of all the churches around the world, the majority of them, are offering incense to Baal. And they're doing this in hidden chambers. So they're not worshiping out in the open. They're worshiping where most individuals do not see it. So they're putting on a front. They're putting on a pretense to their membership that everything is fine at the headquarters of their church. Everything is fine among the majority of their leadership. They're still worshiping the God of their fathers. Everything is fine. But behind closed doors, they're doing just the opposite. They've sold their souls to the devil. And yet the people don't realize it. And they believe that everything is fine because the Lord really doesn't see what we're doing. The Lord has actually forsaken us. So we can do what we want without fear of any kind of consequences. So if they've sold themselves to the devil, why do they continue to put on the pretense that they're actually still worshiping the God of Israel? Why are they doing that? Any ideas? One of the reasons is deception. If they came out openly and showed or told the people that they're worshiping the devil and not God, then the people would leave. And if the people left, then the money of the people left as well. And so if these church leaders do not have any congregation and no means of garnering support from their congregation, then they lose their position of authority. They lose their position of support. So they have to keep up this deception among the people in order to keep them part of the church and to keep the money flowing in from them to support these spiritual leaders. So it's a double deception, right? They want the money of the people. They want power over the people. And they can only obtain that by leading the people to believe that they're still faithful to the God of Israel. But they're not faithful. It's the same thing going on today. And the reason that the majority of the church leaders do not come out openly and tell the people that they're not worshiping God anymore, they're worshiping the God of this earth, the God of the world, the devil, the prince and power of the air. The reason they don't tell the people that is because they are practicing the very same kind of deception. They don't want to lose their church position. They don't want to lose their authority over the people, and they don't want to lose the support. So they keep up this pretense, this hypocrisy. But God reveals it. Revealed it to his chosen prophet. And they wrote it down. Same today, dear ones. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
There were still greater abominations for the prophet to behold. At a gate leading from the outer to the inner court, he was shown women weeping for Tammuz. And within the inner court of the Lord's house, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Verses 13-16.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So, greater abominations were occurring among the leadership in the church. Greater than the deception they were practicing on the people. Greater than worshiping Baal. I mean, that's a pretty great abomination. To be worshiping Baal in secret, but yet leading your congregation to believe you're worshiping God? But here's a greater abomination in the sight of God. In the inner court, well, at the gate leading from the outer to the inner court, were women weeping for Tammuz. Now, who is Tammuz? Tammuz was the child, supposedly, of Nimrod and Semiramis, his wife. Nimrod had been killed. And then Semiramis miraculously became pregnant about a year or so later. So obviously it wasn't her husband that made her pregnant. It was someone else. So she's sitting a queen ruling over Babylon. Nimrod's dead. And so she had to come up with a believable tale to prevent herself from being accused of sleeping around and being taken off the throne. And so she said that one day she was laying naked before her open window, and a sunbeam came in and impregnated her. And she said that sunbeam came from Nimrod, who is now inhabiting the sun. So they worship the sun because they were worshiping Nimrod, who they believed was in control of the sun. And then the child that was born 9 months later from Semiramis was named Tammuz. They believe that Tammuz was the reincarnation of Nimrod. So not just the son of Nimrod, but Nimrod himself, born again. When Tammuz was grown, Semiramis married Tammuz. So she married her child that was grown up, and they believed that she was just remarrying her reincarnated husband, Nimrod. Now, Tammuz is depicted as dying and then was reborn. So when he died, connected with the dying of the sun during the winter, right? There was a ritual in which women would weep for the death of Tammuz, as he now believed that he was going into the underworld because the sun had been conquered by the god of darkness. And then in the spring, when the sunlight was longer duration than the nighttime, they believed that Tammuz / Nimrod had been successful in his warring against the gods of darkness, and he would be reborn. And thus the sun would shine more on the day. So during this winter time, you had women weeping for Tammuz. And this was taking place at the gate to the inner court. So right at the very entrance into the inner court of the temple, you had this paganistic ritual practices and beliefs occurring. So that was a greater abomination than the priesthood worshiping Baal in secret. Because this is now taking place out in the open just before you entered into the temple court. Now, a greater abomination took place within the inner court at the very door of the temple, between the porch and the altar. Okay, so here you have the altar of sacrifice. Beyond that, you have the brazen laver that was a wash basin, and then you had the door entering into the first apartment. At that area were, notice it says about. It doesn't give a exact number. It says about 25 men. And instead of facing west, which is the door to the temple as well as the door to the court, was at the east and it faced west. So you, in order to enter in, you were going west. But these individuals right at the very temple door were turning east. So their backs were to the temple. Their backs were to the Lord instead of their faces. And the reason that their backs were to the Lord is they had rejected him and were now openly facing east and worshiping the sun. So now it's out in the open. Earlier, it was behind closed doors. It was in the hidden chambers. But then, greater abominations were manifest. Individuals were openly following paganistic practices at the gate to the inner court, and about 25 men were openly worshiping the sun. Now, it's astounding that God gives a number here, but the number is not precise. It's about. So it could have been 24, it could have been 26. Why is that significant? Remember, the prophets wrote more for our day and age than their own. Why is this significant for us in these last days? Any ideas? We know the Sunday-keeping churches are already worshiping Baal. They're already worshiping the sun in the east. But in this depiction, we have brought forth a group of people that were not worshiping the sun in the east because they were facing west, which means they were worshiping God. And they were keeping his commandments, which means they were keeping the Sabbath of God. But now we have depicted that Sabbath keepers, about 25 leading men now, have turned their backs to the Lord. They've given up the Sabbath and they're worshiping the sun. So you have pictured here a group of Sabbath-keeping leadership now openly worshiping the sun, giving up the Sabbath and worshiping Sunday. So I became curious if this was taking place in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And if so, who were these about 25 men? So since I had no connection with the General Conference leadership, I decided to write and ask who or what group of people control the church in between General Conference sessions, which take place every 5 years. And that, of course, is the General Conference Association. So I asked them who rules the church during this intermission between General Conference sessions. And I prayed that I would receive a communication back. And praise the Lord, I did. And it was amazing what was stated. They said the General Conference, you know, meets every 5 years. And then there's a General Conference Association that controls matters of the church in between times. And then they said that there's a special group that decides what items are going to come before the General Conference Committee. So there's an inner circle of individuals that control what items or decide what items come before the General Conference Committee to discuss and vote on, accept, you know, reject, and the General Conference Committee then takes care of the church in between General Conference sessions. But this General Conference Committee is not the highest authority in the church, because there's a higher group of individuals that control or decide what items are worthy to come before the General Conference Committee for discussion and decisions. And the individual then went on to describe who was this inner circle of individuals and who made them up. And he said that there's about 25 or 26 individuals that make up this, he didn't say inner circle, but makes up this deciding committee on what goes before the General Conference Committee. And he said it's made up of past presidents. So when one of them dies, of course, they're no longer part of this group. So it's not a fixed number. It's about 25. And I was amazed that they would come out and say it in print. Now, obviously it's a letter, right? It's not printed out in any kind of publication. But they admit that there's a group of about 25 or 26 individuals who decide what comes before the General Conference Committee that controls the church in between General Conference sessions. So here we have it prophesied that these 25 or 26 individuals that control the Adventist Church have turned their backs to the Lord, are facing east, and are worshiping the sun. So they are sun worshipers, and yet they control the church. Quite amazing. So what was taking place anciently is a prophecy of what would be taking place in these last days. And it is taking place. So here we have the highest leadership in the Adventist Church worshiping the sun. That's the greatest abomination before the sealing takes place in chapter 9 of Ezekiel. And we know the sealing takes place just before probation closes. So if the highest leadership in the church are Sunday worshipers, then their influence upon the next level of authority is quite great. And then the influence of the second level of authority upon the third level is also quite great, until it finally reaches all the way down to the churches and then to the members of the churches. So it starts at the top and then works its way down to the very bottom where the members are. That would take some time, but it would be manifested in the decisions, in the papers, in the articles, in the words, and in the actions of the leadership. And have they been successful in turning Adventist members from worshiping God in the West, keeping his Sabbath, to now deciding whether they should turn to the East and worship the sun? And sadly, dear ones, they have been successful. Not with everyone. But it's more than just leaders that are in agreement with Sunday worship. Any questions, comments? Anything that you'd like to share before we go to the next paragraph? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
And now the glorious being who accompanied Ezekiel throughout this astonishing vision of wickedness in high places in the land of Judah inquired of the prophet, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." So verses 17 and 18. Wow.
Wow, indeed. So the very last, the greatest abomination that occurred before God said, "I've had enough. I'm not going to hear you anymore. I'm not going to work for you anymore. It's over." The very last abomination that brought about probation closing upon his people, not individuals, but upon the church, was Sunday worship among the leaders now. It didn't say that all the members had gone to Sunday worship, just the leaders. That was the last and the greatest abomination before God said, "That's it." And the next thing is Ezekiel 9, which is the sealing. And those that aren't sealed for God are destroyed. So it was Sunday worship by the leadership, the highest leadership in the church, that closed probation upon the church. Not when Sunday worship spread from the highest leadership down to the members themselves. A lot of Adventists are waiting for individual Adventist churches to worship on Sunday before they say, "Okay, well, that's enough. You know, that's it. I'm out of here." But here we see that it was the highest leadership deciding to turn their backs on the Lord and worship the sun in the east that closed probation for the church. Not when it trickled down over time to where individual churches would now worship on Sunday. And believe it or not, there are individual Adventist churches that are worshiping on Sunday. They also worship on Saturday, right? But they're also worshiping on Sunday. Isn't that confusion? So since there's individual Adventist churches that are worshiping on Sunday, that means that the highest leadership in the Adventist church have already worshiped on Sunday, and their influence has finally worked its way through all the branches of leadership until it's got right down to the local churches. So that's proof that probation has already closed on the Adventist church, that its highest leadership are already worshiping the Son, because you have individual Adventist churches that are worshiping on Sunday. And they never would have been able to do that unless they have permission. Permission from the conference. Permission from the union conference or the division conference. Permission from the general conference. And permission from the 25 or 26 individuals who control the general conference. Otherwise, that church would have been kicked out of association with the local conference there. And if the local conference didn't kick him out, well, then the division conference would have come down on the local conference. And if the division conference wouldn't have done it, then those higher in authority would have taken care of the divisions. But because none of that is happening and the local church is still doing it, then they have approval all the way up the chain of command to the highest leadership. And yet, so many of our people do not understand. Continuing. Through Jeremiah, the Lord had declared that the wicked men who presumptuously dared to stand before the people in his name, both prophet and priest, are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness. Jeremiah 23:11. In the terrible arraignment of Judah, as recorded in the closing narrative of the chronicler of Zedekiah's reign, this charge of violating the sanctity of the temple was repeated. Moreover, the sacred writer declared, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. That's 2 Chronicles 36:14. So God revealed specific abominations to Ezekiel. God revealed general abominations to the prophet Jeremiah. But they both agreed that the temple had been profaned by all the chief of the priests and those connected with that service. They were following the abominations of the heathen. And yet, were still trying to convince the people that they were serving the God of Israel. Same today. Other thoughts or comments, questions, please go right ahead. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the very top of page 450. And that paragraph starts out, the day of doom. Find out more what that's all about. So at the top of page 450, where we'll begin next time. Are there any questions, comments, insights, testimonies, any songs or requests that you'd like to bring forth at this time? Please go right ahead.
I have a testimony. I remember a few weeks ago, I mentioned the encounter I'd had with a few Jehovah's Witnesses at a place nearby here. And I think I remember mentioning that he gave me his phone number. So about 3 weeks ago, about a week after we first met, I texted his phone number. And he responded. And so for the past 3 weeks, we've been talking via text. Mostly, I've been trying to talk about things we can agree on and trying to establish principles that we can apply to things we don't agree on, trying to establish a foundation. I've been reading in evangelism around the same time this has been going on. Well, White talks about how when we're dealing with these people, we should try to establish that on which we agree on. And then go into those points on which we do not agree on. So I've been trying to establish a foundation with him, talking about the principles of interpretation, following the Bible, even if it goes against our church leaders. I brought that one up. And he actually agreed with me on that. So that's progress. The question is, of course, will he actually do it? I don't know if we get to that point. And another thing I mentioned was the importance of praying that God will guide us into the truth in this question. I told him that I was going to be praying that God would show me whether or not he was correct on the truth. And I asked him to start praying the same. And he also agreed with that. So I'm hoping that he's praying. Because I know that if he's praying for God to guide him to the truth, then he will come to the truth. So I tried to get him something to do that. And he agreed that that's the right thing to do. And I'm hoping that he's actually following through with it. But I also asked this week if we would like to do a phone call or something like that, so we communicate better, have a more fuller conversation. Because the past 3 weeks, the conversation's pretty much just been with text. And he agreed. So he says sometime next week, I'm guessing it's probably going to be Sunday because I think he works. We're going to be having a phone call. And I have no idea how it's going to go. So, yeah, I'm definitely praying about that, that I'll have the words and be prepared for whatever he brings up. He did send me a text today talking about the importance of the name Jehovah. He's Jehovah's Witness. So I'm going to study out what he said and think about that. I'm thinking about replying by discussing the seal of God, because I believe the reason for the emphasis on the name Jehovah is like a distinctive mark from those who don't follow God. And, of course, we know that that's supposed to be the seal of God and the Sabbath. And, of course, one of the things that makes up a seal being the title of the name of God, but also the territory over which he rules and his right to rule, and that all ties in South Carolina. So I'm thinking about possibly bringing up that with his reference to the importance of the name Jehovah, but we'll see. So progress, I don't know if it's going to go anywhere or not, but definitely asking for prayers for guidance and what to say next, especially with this phone call conversation that we'll probably be having in a couple of days.
Well, praise the Lord. We'll definitely be keeping him as well as yourself in prayer. And we know that God will give you the words to use to reach his heart. One text was coming to mind as you were discussing the difference between Jehovah and the seal. I know Jehovah's Witnesses really put emphasis on the name Jehovah, whereas the seal's connected with the name character, specifically law of Jehovah. But there's a text in the Bible, I think it's Psalm 68:2, if I'm not mistaken. It says, I have magnified my law above all my name. So God himself is saying that his law is greater than his name. So that may help to reach this Jehovah's Witness individual to recognize that the law is supreme even over the name Jehovah. And if he has an honest heart, then you're absolutely right. He's going to be brought to the truth. And then, you know, that big decision comes in.
Yes, that's a really good verse. I'm going to try and find that and pull that up. I might put that in with my comments on that.
And so best blessings. Thank you so much, dear brother, Michael, for that testimony. I've loved it about those Jehovah Witnesses, because they are between hang law and Pentecostalism. They only grip on one thing, don't the name of Jehovah, but by his grace, the Lord will do some wonderful work for you. Otherwise, thank you for that testimony. I have two testimonies to bring to you. One is Sister Sheila sent me a friend from California, and we have been sharing with him the word, and I'm only excited the way he has accepted to grip on me, because at least he texts me at least every 2 days or every evening, and he brings concerns to share with me, and we answered. Unfortunately, just a week, we had got into contact with him. His son shot himself, and I've been giving him some time that he handles the burial functions. I don't know how they handle them in America. But still, I mean, this is that. He wanted the encouragement from me in the Bible and the SOP, which I've done, and he has remained friend to me. He's called Vincent Chile. And I know one day, he will also completely understand the reason of our separation from SD. He's an Adventist, and good enough, he loved to read the King James Bible and the SOP. But then, yeah, he's still in the Mother Church. So I'm trying to introduce the separation message, the present truth, so that he can understand our position, which whatever I text to him, he has agreed to share and he has accepted it's right. So, thank you for your prayers and for your efforts that you take to share with us so that we are encouraged more to do what we are doing now. Then I also have another contact that Elder Bob has sent to me, and I've been taking time to share with him to find out who is he, what is his position, how deep he understands the Adventist doctrine and the message of present truth. So that long when the Bob gave me the contact, I shortly texted him. So I praise the Lord for enabling us to have the social media innovations that I myself as a person believe is doing more than I was doing when we could just try to travel door to door. We are now traveling heart to heart using the social media, because whatever he texts it to that personal contact who reads, and when he reads and he answers you, I always say praise the Lord, and then I imagine how has he answered and what is he thinking about. So the response shows me that I'm now doing something quite more different from what I used to do by moving the practice booklets, going door to door. And now I can say, praise the Lord, I'm now going heart to heart of individuals from different locations. And interestingly enough, this brother Ambrose from Namibia has agreed to bend so much to what I'm texting him and is reviewing in a simple WhatsApp communication. He even brings the family and they listen to what we are sharing. I asked him if he has Zoom application. He said, you know, I've heard my data. He tried to show some concerns of not having the program of Zoom. But then WhatsApp was very fast in answering, and we have now become close friends through the Bible, and we are now sharing the different cultures in Namibia and in Uganda, what they eat. And he's also saying, Joel, why can't you come? And I've suggested, I was saying, can I come by the end of this year? He said, no, you decide, why can't you come soon? And I said, no, I need some 2 months to organize myself and also get a fare to Namibia. But then, in myself, I know the restrictions of the Namibian government only gives you 3 months. That is maximum stay. How long are you going to keep me in Namibia? Say, no, they give 90 days. And if they are over, we can go with you to the border, we cross, and then we renew. And then I said, yes, that's what you are saying. Oh, that's good. But now, what am I coming to do? No, you come and we organize a conference, a camp meeting. Yeah, I even talk to some of my church people, and we organize for your accommodation, and we take time. Then I propose, no, I don't need to talk to you or your church only. Can I? Because that's a longer journey. Can I also have other members, some other churches I can visit too? He says, yeah, there are many. We are a church, but still linked with the SDA, but we have separated from the general conference. But we lack a lot of messages of our separation movement. So when you come, that will be very great. Let me talk to them. Now, asking him, now, you can invite me official? He also promised, yeah, I'm going to talk to my elders. We now write a stamped-headed letter to you to invite you as we organize a meeting location. Then I was also giving him another condition. I can't travel alone. Can I get a friend I come with? He said, yes, you are free. You can even come with our mama. We're now referring to my wife, Petra. And then I said, no, I'm coming with a brother. Mama keeps home. He says, you are welcome. He go to the level of finding out what do we use as food in Africa. He brings about millet. He calls it in his language, goo. That is millet. Then I said, what? Because I was asking, what is goo? He says, oh, let me send you a picture of what we call goo and we see. Then he was sending me millet. I said, hey, this is millet. Yes, we also use millet here. Oh, that's very good. You can now sit with us. And I said, okay. I told him I just enjoy millet with beans, even proposed. We are going to organize for you now, our goo with anti-inflammatory, beans. You come, we can now sit. I think he was worried that I'll be too expensive, I'll be liking things like, matoke, I mean, plantain, which we have a lot in Uganda, potatoes, which we have a lot in Uganda, and all other sorts of eaties. Then I said, no, I enjoy millet so much. He said, now you can stay with us. Now you give me the dates of your kind. Then I told him, it's you to give me the dates. Then he proposed, is it 15 September bad for you? I said, no. You know, I need to organize. I haven't got transport. Then what program is bringing me there? I must have a program to present to your country with a lot of restrictions. Because when I asked him, what's the population of your country? He said, no. This is 3.7 million people. Yet Namibia looks to be bigger than Uganda. Then I said, oh, yeah. The population is too low. That's why they are very strict. Yeah, here there is people who come here to steal money. You can come from SDA. We try to register with the name Living, the Church of Living God, but you are now going to change and you notice the process. Said, wow, what is this? Then I saw that the Lord was now working. Or he just wants to use us as instrumentalities, and he said, there are many people here who love the mercy. We only have, bought the Sabbath, and we have on a great controversy, and download the other writings. So I sent him a message. Whatever message I send is the book he downloads. Hey, I can see this one. This one is very wonderful. So I saw that there is some work in Namibia that we need to do. And that's why I was asking Elder Bob that we used to have people in Namibia. Where are they? They've taken off. Then Mantari he sent me is far and it was comfortable for me to use the Zambia border, which is safer than Zimbabwe. And then I said, okay. And because you have been in Zambia one time with the Elder Bob and the Garekai. So, I know it takes me 4 days to reach Zambia. And then I think 1 day to reach Namibia. And I told him, yeah, I'll be coming and then I can visit South Africa because I have some friends there. I have Dr. Lianda. Then I have Dr. Rex. I can visit him. No, you come and then we see what we can do. There is a lot of work for you to do here. You come and you plan how we can do. Then I say, praise the Lord. Still a long testimony to come. I'm keenly following up him. I've even told Brother Kenneth that can you mobilize your passport and we see how, if possible, we can move with you to Zambia, to Namibia. He said, ah, okay. Since he left Zambia, I had not minded to replace his passport, let him try and we see. So, if he, now my request that you pray for those brethren in Zambia, in Namibia, and also pray for the worker there, because we ourselves cannot do much, but finding people who are hungry for the message is really interesting by God's grace. So thank you, dear Elder Bob, for sending the contact, and it's beautiful. We only say we are kindly requesting if we can get a fare of the two to Zambia, it would be very great for us. I believe by His grace we had been doing some work there. May the good Lord bless you all. Thank you so much for Let There Be Light Ministry, chat room, and also other chats. We are grateful that we can now do freely more work than we used to do, and then take long to write, take long to do this. But we are now, knowledge has increased. May the good Lord bless you. Thank you.
Well, praise God, dear brother. We'll definitely continue to uphold that whole situation in prayer. And praise God for sending individuals our way for wanting more information of the truth. So praise God. And Brother Michael, it's the verse I was referring to is Psalms 138:2. It says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." I put law there, but it's actually word. Indirectly, it's law, because you could put other truths there as well. Sabbath truth, because that's found in the word. So God's literal name is of less importance than the truths that are found in His inspired word.
Yes, and this is going to be probably one of my points with them, because the name of God and the names in the Bible, to me, they often seem to be used because of their meaning. For example, Jesus, before He came to this earth, was called Michael. But then when He came to this earth, He changed His name to Jesus to represent Himself as a Savior. So the meaning of the name is far more important than the name itself, in my mind. And that's why the Sabbath is more important than the name Jehovah, because He's the Creator. That's more important than the name itself. What defines Him is the fact that He created us. And if He hadn't created us, then it wouldn't matter what His name was. So that's something I might add to that as well in this conversation. But I'm not sure if I want to be that direct. I don't want to send him off. I want to be hopefully fairly gentle and nudge him towards the truth.
Yeah, understand. There's an individual that's not too far away from us, here in Oregon. And every once in a while we see each other, and, he's not, of our faith. He's a Sunday keeper, right? But he is Christian, and he's very active in following what he believes to be true. So we ended up getting together on a particular day, and he wanted to know all the differences between what I believe and he believes. And I said, well, I'd rather not go into all the differences, right? Just kind of take one at a time. And he goes, no, I really want to know the major differences. And so I went in and started to describe the differences that we had between us. And the more I got into it, the more concerned he became. And one of the major ones was the Trinity. He believed that there's one God and three equal people in that one God. And I said, no, that can't be right, because one of these gods is actually the father of the God, Jesus Christ. So they can't be equal. They may be equal in godhood, but they're not equal in the same authority, because the father is always greater than his son. And that was something that he just could not accept, because it would destroy his Trinitarian belief. If you have the Father being greater than the God, Jesus Christ, then the Trinity can't be true, because they're not equal. They're not the same. And so that kind of was the dividing line between us, I guess, even though he knows the difference about Saturday and Sunday. He knows the difference about the state of the dead. He accepts Jesus as the Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, we're in agreement on all these areas, but it was the disagreement that it was dwelt upon by him. He just couldn't get over that. So we started dialoguing in text, and he wanted to know all the ins and outs of why I believe that there's no Trinity. And so I shared with him part of the issue, showing that the Trinity could not be true and where the roots of the Trinity came from, and gave references and texts and so on. And he came back and said that he really doesn't have the time to peruse all of the information. He just wants to know the crux of the matter. So that's kind of where it was left. Because if you continue pushing an area that there's resistance against, it's going to build a barrier to the point that it may be irreparable. No way to get around it or through it. So I didn't continue to dialogue with him on the Trinity. He asked for everything, text and so on. I sent that to him, and then he comes back and says, well, he really didn't want everything because he's too busy. So I took that as a, okay, we'll just kind of quelch this issue for now. But he's still very Christian. He's still very friendly. We still communicate and all of that. But I hear you in dealing with the positive before the negative comes in, I think can go a lot further.
Yeah, sharing the truth is quite the balance. Because on the one hand, you don't want to disagree with them because you don't want to deal with the conflict, but on the other hand, there are peculiar truths that are important today that have to be brought up at some point. And it's a balance of how to present them with as little conflict as possible, so it's more of a discussion, and that can be hard. And I've had a little bit of experience with the previous character in the past, and I kind of feel like I pushed too hard in the wrong way, and that didn't really work out. So I'm definitely trying differently this time.
Well, we'll definitely keep the situation in prayer. And if he has an honest heart, the truth will break through. It's just a matter of time. So keep up the good work, brother. Are there any other thoughts or comments or testimonies? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close? Please feel free. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you tonight for the Sabbath. We thank you for your Son and for your Word. All these give greater links and ladders unto you. We come here to commit ourselves unto you, learning day after day. Reason, we want to perfect our lives for life eternal. And we believe Christ is soon to come and take us home. It's our kind of prayer, and honestly, that the Holy Spirit may come and always guide us as promised, that we may understand you fully, comprehend you. Lord, we thank you for the life you have provided and sustained, that Lord, without you, we couldn't be what we are now living. There are also those who are sick in different locations. Lord, you also continue to provide life by giving them a healing hand. Lord, continue to provide a universal heavenly balm to everybody, that we are all alive and that we can work for you. We thank you for the internet connectivity, that Lord, we now come together here physically. Like I believe everybody may also believe like that, we now talk to the doors of the heart. Now, Lord, as we continue on this world, continue enlightening us with your word, that you may be light unto others. We thank you that we are in a secret work that we are handling. Make us instrumentalities to shout louder, that the loud cry may be heard worldwide. Lord, continue to help us be instruments in the world, that when the Christ comes, you'll find us doing the work. We commit all those special brethrens who are handling your work on the front line. Lord, it's a hard task in many areas. There is war, famine, poverty around the world that divert people's minds from you. But those who are on the front line, Lord, have the experience of what they face. We commit everybody for your work, Lord. Thank you. Continue working among us to do your will. Let your grace shine upon us, Lord, in these various days. This is our humble prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day, and those on this side of the world have a wonderful night's sleep, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Forgot about my hair. I can't, don't have a mirror until I turn the camera on. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.